Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, thank you. Thank you for that look that Pastor Dave read this morning, that look into eternity. Thank you for the truth of the song that we've just sung, reminding us of eternity. Lord, you, and this morning we are covering the conclusion of Ephesians. Some of us need to be reminded this morning that you have already written the conclusion. Not only to the book of Ephesians, not only to Revelation, but to eternity. This world is not our home. Death will not have the final say. Trials will not have the final say. Sin will not have the final say. So remind us this morning as we look at the final words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus that you have written. You have determined already the conclusion to our story. Thank you. May we trust you, may we love you, and may we listen to your word well this morning. Make your word live unto us, I ask, through your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You want your Bible? Thank you, man. Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, verses 21 through 24. If you'll follow along in your copies of the Word of God, please. The final words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. These are the words of our God. May He remind us of these great truths. Next week, we will begin our study in the Old Testament book of Esther, the invisible hand of God. But this morning, we bring our study of the book of Ephesians to a close. It's been a great time, hasn't it? It's been a great ride. I've enjoyed immensely the privilege and opportunity to open the book of Ephesians to you. But as we know, this side of heaven, all good things must come to an end. These are Paul's final words. Last words are so important. It was true of my parents growing up. Whenever they would leave us with the babysitter, their most important words came as they were walking out that door. You would think those words would be something like, "We love you, boys. See you when we get home. Can't wait to be back. We'll miss you." But no, those final words were, "Be good. Obey the babysitter. And you better be in bed when we get home." In Ephesians 6, 21 through 24, we read Paul's final words to the church at Ephesus. You'll remember back in Acts chapter 20, after 3.5 years of doing life with this church, Paul wept openly at his goodbye, as he said goodbye to the elders there. As he signed off, he said this, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul is saying, "I'm saying my goodbyes, but God's not saying his goodbyes to you. You have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you that is awaiting you. A land of no goodbyes." And then there were hugs and kisses between Paul and the Ephesus elders there. But most of all, there was sorrow because this in-the-flesh relationship was coming to a close. And that hurt. Paul's heart ached, and so did the hearts of the people there at Ephesus. And so what we read here in Ephesians 6, 21 through 24 really matters. Listen, these aren't just superfluous throwaway verses at the end of a book or at the end of a letter. These verses are the application of the truth that Paul taught back in Ephesians 2 and 3, that through the blood of Jesus, we are united to Christ. And through that same blood of Jesus, we are united to one another in Christ. So these verses contain deep and meaningful truth for how we do life together. God intends for us to live out the truths that he has taught us in the book of Ephesians. He intends for us to live out these truths in community with one another. That's the big idea this morning. God intends for us to do life together. Can I ask this morning, Bethel, how are we doing at that? How are we doing at doing life, gospel life? The united to Christ and united to one another life together. Are we a church that embraces togetherness? We understand and we rejoice in the deep theological truths of chapters 1 through 3 together. And then in chapters 4 through 6, we flesh out those great gospel truths in doing life together. And that's why Paul's final words here are about the deeply personal relationships that he had with Tychicus and the believers back at Ephesus. It's because, first, relationships are God's idea. In fact, the Father, Son, and the Spirit have always existed together in relationship with one another. And as a reflection of that Trinitarian relationship, then, we as humans were created for relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. It's what God said back in the beginning to Adam. It is not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2, verse 18. Relationships are God's idea, and that's because, secondly, the second truth about relationships here is that relationships are how God brings us to saving faith and how God sustains that faith. If we just stopped right here and I walked around the auditorium and asked each of you to tell us your conversion story of when you came to Jesus, every one of you would mention a person's name, a relationship through which God drew you to himself. Someone else. A dad, a mom, a brother, a sister. A son, a daughter, a cousin, a friend, a coworker. Maybe there's someone even here this morning. I've heard some of your stories. For some of you, you came to faith in Christ because someone here at Bethel shared Christ with you. For me, it was my mom and my dad. But God doesn't just bring us to saving faith through relationships. He sustains our faith through relationships. It's Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. How do we do that? How does God work that out? The faith that he built in us. How does he sustain that faith? Get this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. How? By considering how to stir up one another to love and good works. Did you get that? Christian friends aren't just cool perks for believers in Jesus. Christian friends are absolutely essential for believers in Jesus. We will not hold fast to the confession of our faith without the help of one another. Christian friendships exist because that is one of the ways that God keeps us going in the faith. And that's what we learn from Paul's final words here in Ephesians. We learn three reasons this morning doing life together is essential for believers in Jesus. So here we go. Number one, the first reason doing life together is essential for believers in Jesus is because Christian friendships are all about knowing and being known. And that's what Paul wants for the Ephesians here. He wants them to know how he is doing. Look at the text. I mean, just you can pull these words right out of the text. He wants them to know how he is doing, and he wants them to know what he is doing. Now remember, Paul is writing Ephesians from a prison cell in Rome, but he wants to remain connected to his brothers and sisters back in Ephesus. And so he is going to send Tychicus to them. Now, since Tychicus is mentioned only a handful of times in the New Testament, we probably don't know a lot about him. So let me give you a cool little factoid here. All right, you'll be able to use this like in Bible trivia when you're playing the game. You'll be able to, maybe this will be the winning question for you. The name Tychicus, anybody have an idea of what his name means? In case you're wondering, I'm not sure I've told you this before. I didn't have this in my notes, so this is free, all right? The name Kenneth, anyone know what that name means? Now, when I tell you, you're going to say, oh, that's obvious. The name Kenneth literally means handsome one. I'm not kidding. Some of you are Googling it right now. I'm telling you the truth. And as you look at me, you say, well, your mom and dad knew what they were doing, didn't they? Tychicus. Anybody know what Tychicus means? Tychicus literally means fortunate. Or to put it in today's vernacular, lucky. You catch the irony here? Because do you remember how Ephesians begins? You remember how Paul, what he writes at the very beginning in verses 3 through 8 of Ephesians 1? It's not about luck. It's all about God's sovereign providence in predestinating and electing us to salvation before we ever appeared on earth. Before we ever arrived in eternity past, God chose those who would trust in him. And at the end of this book, we learn that the man who's going to carry this letter about God's sovereign plan and purpose in election is a man by the name of Lucky. Isn't he lucky? Okay, so I knew you probably wouldn't laugh at that. Those are the things that preachers find funny. All right? That at the end of this book that highlights God's sovereign election and predestination, that the guy carrying the message back is named Lucky. Think about that. Maybe we'll get it later, okay? Now, Tychicus isn't a major player in the New Testament, but he plays an essential role here. He's been with Paul in prison, not as a prisoner, but as a friend. He probably stayed at homes of believers there in Rome and making daily trips then into the prison, he would see and be with Paul. And to Paul, that's a big deal because so many had turned away from Paul during his imprisonment. So many had become ashamed of him in his chains, but not Tychicus. He's a beloved brother to Paul, a faithful minister. You know, beloved and faithful are adjectives that have fallen out of favor in our contemporary society. But those are the character traits that mark a true friend. Not only do we all need friends like Tychicus, we need to be friends like Tychicus. Genuinely loving, always seeking the eternal good of another. We need to be faithful, authentic, dependable friends, especially in the hard times. Even when we don't know what to do or say, even when others just kind of fade away, we don't. We stay. It's Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Please listen carefully. Listen, I know that there are going to be times in your friendships and your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Jesus that things happen in their lives that you don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. It's okay. I remember standing beside one of my best friends at the grave of his 6-day-old daughter. What do you say? I didn't know what to say. I was a young pastor at the time, 29 years old. I'm 49 now. I still don't know what to say. But I'll remember Naveen turned to me that day, that cold winter day in northeast Iowa at the grave of his six-day-old baby daughter, and he said to me, "Thank you for being here. Your friends don't need you to know the right thing to do or the right thing to say. Your friends just need you to be there." In March of 2011, my mother-in-law passed away from cancer. It was so difficult to see her suffer, to watch my father-in-law and Joanna caring for her in her final weeks here on earth. It hurt so badly the morning that she went to be with Jesus. The day before, I woke up the day before. I had taken Lizzie back home. I had left Joanna and the other kids there in Ohio, and I had taken Lizzie back home. She needed to be in school, and I woke up that Monday morning after preaching on Sunday, and I just had this sense that I needed to go pick up Lizzie from school and needed to make the trip back out to Elyria, Ohio. We reached there about 10 p.m. that evening. By 7 a.m. the next morning, Amy was with Jesus. And then came the visitation and the funeral, which were back in southern Illinois. I'll never forget standing at the front of Delhi Baptist Church down in Jerseyville during the visitation. The line was rather long. And as I was panning the auditorium, my eye caught a family that we hadn't seen in years. And instantly, just like now, I started to weep. Near the back door, I could see them walking in, stood longtime friends who had traveled 6 hours just to be there with us at the visitation. They couldn't stay for the funeral the next day. They drove from Des Moines, Iowa to Jerseyville, Illinois to spend an hour with us so that they could drive 6 hours back home that very evening. You know what? I don't remember anything they said. I just remember that they were there. And that's part of what Jesus is showing us in John 11. When Lazarus dies and Jesus comes to the home of Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. Why did Jesus show up? Let me ask you, did Jesus need to be at the tomb to raise Lazarus from the dead? Did the tomb have to be within eye distance for Jesus to be able to do that miracle? Answer, no. Jesus could have raised Lazarus from a distance. Jesus possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. So why does he come to the tomb? Why does he come to the home of Mary and Martha? To enter into their grief, to be there at the tomb with them, to feel their sorrow by being present with them in it, and then, yes, and then to give them a front row seat to their brother's resurrection. You see, Jesus shows us through his life and his ministry, not just to Mary and Martha, but to 12 men he called to follow him and to do life with him for 3 years. We learn that we were built for real human relationships. We are social beings with relational needs. So was Jesus. I mean, haven't we learned that during these times of quarantines and stay-at-home orders? Hasn't there been something that you felt deeply within you? I don't like this. I need to be with other people. You know why we don't like that? You know why we don't like the isolation and the separation and the segregation? Because we were meant to do life together. Think of what eternity is going to be like. We are going to be together around the throne of Jesus. You know why we need togetherness? Two reasons. Number one, we need accountability. That's Paul here. He says to the church at Ephesus, I want you to know how I'm doing, and I want you to know what I'm doing. This is kind of like a missionary coming back to report. Paul says, I'm sending a letter through Tychicus, and he's going to tell you what I've been doing, what I've been up to. Listen, close friendships provide me with real people who know the real me. I need that. It doesn't matter how long I've been a believer in Jesus, as long as I'm walking around in this flesh, I need Christian friends who can see into the darkest corners of my life and speak into those corners. It's Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another every day, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Catch the connection there. Exhort one another every day. You need one another every day. You need to be exhorted by one another every day. Why? So that you aren't hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Why does it say every day? Because shying away from deep and meaningful Christian friendships isn't just spiritually dangerous, it's spiritually deadly. You believe that? Let me tell you about a young man I met for the first time when I drove him to Teen Challenge on the southwest side of St. Louis. Teen Challenge is a Christian residential drug and alcohol rehab program. And this young man was addicted to meth. The Lord began working in his heart through that program, and after a year's stay there, he came back home a different young man. Totally different. He was at every church service. He helped with youth group. He even attended a Moody pastor's conference with me where we had the privilege of meeting John MacArthur. He was a huge, this young man was a huge John MacArthur fan. He collected every book that MacArthur had ever written. He collected the MacArthur commentaries. He listened to every message and sermon John MacArthur had ever preached. But slowly, over time, this young man began to withdraw. The Lord had blessed him with a very good job. He was making very good money as a single young man. And soon he began missing church and skipping Bible studies. He would dodge the hard questions about his heart and his habits. And then the call came. I still remember it was a Wednesday evening that he called me and he said, PK, I was arrested last night for DUI. Over the next couple of years, that young man actually gave away all of his John MacArthur books. He became bitter and angry against God. And the drinking eventually landed him back in jail. And he lost his job. You know where the spiritual regression began? With a pulling away. A pulling away from deep Christian friendship. And with that lack of accountability then, his soul began to die a little each day. Still today, that young man isn't in church. And one of the reasons he gives is that nobody cares enough to encourage me. That's what he says. But here's the thing. When you withdraw from accountability, you separate yourself from those that God will use to encourage you. And that's the second reason we need deep and meaningful friendships. We all need encouragement. I need friends who will cheer me on. To borrow a phrase from Hebrews chapter 12, I need a great cloud of witnesses who will encourage me to keep on going in the race for Jesus. I can't do it on my own. I was not built to. You know why I need that great cloud of witnesses? Because I'm prone to losing heart. I'm prone to quitting. I'm prone to becoming discouraged and throwing in the towel. And Paul knows that the church at Ephesus faces that same temptation. He knows that when they see Tychicus and they hear Tychicus read this letter, it will encourage them to keep on keeping on for Jesus. In fact, it's what Paul has already said back in chapter 3 and verse 13 of this very letter. I ask you not to lose heart. Don't lose heart, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, over what I'm suffering for you. I want you to know that what I'm suffering for the gospel is working out an eternal weight. Far exceeds the suffering. That God has not abandoned me in my suffering for the gospel. And so when you see Tychicus, be encouraged, church. That's what friends do. They encourage our courage. And that means that secondly, I need deep, meaningful friendships because Christian friendships require personal sacrifice. I need to know what it means to sacrifice. I need to be ministered to through sacrifice. Listen, things of great value come at great what? Cost. Things of great value come at great cost. It's what President Teddy Roosevelt once said. Nothing in the world is worth having or worth doing unless it means effort, pain, and difficulty. I'm not sure that Teddy was a believer in Jesus, but he nailed it, absolutely nailed it with that quote. Because if you value your relationships, your friendships with your brothers and sisters in Jesus, it's going to cost you something. That's Paul here. Paul is willing to say goodbye to Tychicus, his beloved friend, his faithful minister, the one who stood by him when so many had deserted him. So in Paul, we see an illustration of what Jesus said in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know what that verse means? It means that Christian friendship is a call to invite people into your life to watch you die. To die to yourself. Come and watch me lay down my life for you. Come and watch me give myself up for you. That's what friends do. 2 months before the Lord took Pat Lucido home, 2 months, she and Ron had a group of about a dozen of us into their home. As I look around the auditorium this morning, I see some of you who were there that evening with us. While she was battling cancer, while she was undergoing chemo, her desire and Ron's desire was to lay their lives down for us, to open their home, to go to all the time and effort and energy to have us into their home, to demonstrate their love for us, and to lay their lives down for us. I'll never forget that evening, as long as I live, because that evening, Ron and Pat preached one of the best sermons to me that I've ever heard. Greater love has no one than this, that a man and a woman lay down their lives for their friends. They were pointing me to Jesus. You see, thirdly, Christian friendships are characterized by a Godward trajectory. Here's what I mean by that. We don't have friendships just to have friends. We have friendships to point friends to Him. It isn't about talking one another up with words like, "You've got this, you can do it, keep on keeping on." It's, "God's got this. That's why you can do it. That's why you can keep on keeping on." Do you catch the subtle but significant difference there? There's an upward trajectory to our relationships. It's verses 23 and 24. It's all about Paul reminding God's people who they are in Him, what they have because of Him, and what they do through Him. He gives you peace, Paul says, that calm and quiet assurance that God's got this, and so it's going to be okay. Now, I didn't put this in my notes, but let me just say this right here. Some of you here this morning are probably facing things and difficulties and trials and situations in your life, and that's what you need to hear this morning. That God gives peace. I want you to see in verses 23 and 24 that everything that Paul prays for this church, it's really his benediction. And he says to this church, peace, love with faith, and grace. These are all things that come from God. He's pointing these people to God. And maybe that's why you're here this morning. You need to be reminded that in God you find peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3. He will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him because we trust in Him. In this world you will have tribulation. You will have pressures, Jesus says in John 16. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peace is that calm and quiet assurance that God's got this. And whatever you're facing, whatever you're feeling in your life, as a follower of Jesus and as a believer in Him, you can fly that banner over everything. God gives peace. God gives love. He shows us love. He showers us with love, the kind of love that keeps you keeping on in your walk with Jesus, the kind of love that expresses itself through faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And all of it, that peace, that love, that faith, they're all gifts from God. They're all expressions of His what? Of His grace. Do you see the Godward trajectory here of Paul's encouragement of this church? He's reminding them that everything they have and everything they are, it's all of God. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Church, I say the same to you. Because then Paul says this. When you get that all you are and all you have is because, it's only because of God's grace, then the only response to that truth is to love Jesus with a love incorruptible. Now, the word incorruptible here isn't just about the quality of our love for Jesus, that our love for Him is real and authentic and genuine and it's not fake. That's part of it. But it's also about the duration of our love. Our love for Jesus is an undying love. I say to you, keep on loving Jesus. Keep on loving Him when you recognize that it's all of His grace in your life. Keep loving Him with an undying love, a never stopping, never quitting, never giving up, always and forever love. You know why we love Jesus that way? Because that's the way He loves us. With a real and undying love. It's 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. That's why there's this Godward upward trajectory to our relationships. You see, listen carefully. We won't go high in our relationships and our friendships until we go deep into Jesus' love for us. And if we don't go deep into Jesus' love for us, we won't go deep in our relationships with others. This week, I heard another pastor say what I'm about to say. And it had never hit me before, but he is absolutely correct. And so I'm going to lovingly steal what he said. He said, our reluctance to go deep with one another is really an attempt to save ourselves, to protect our time, to protect our privacy, to protect our dignity. We are scared to death to go deep in relationships because we think that if you know the real me, you won't like me. You won't want me. And so out of self-preservation and self-protection, which we call really self-salvation, I'll keep all of you at arm's length. But here's the thing. When I profess faith in Christ, I admitted the worst things about me. I said there's no way I can save myself. In the words of Romans chapter 5, I acknowledged that I was weak, that I was ungodly, that I was unrighteous, that I was a sinner to the core, that I wasn't seeking God, I was actually playing God. That God did not love me because of who I am and what I've done, but God loved me because of who He is and what He had done. How about you? Can I ask you, how deep are your relationships? Is there a Godward gospel trajectory to those relationships because you've gone deep into the love of Jesus for you? Nobody can say anything worse about us as followers of Jesus than what the cross has already said. And when we get that, it's not only relationship deepening, it's relationship freeing. How about you? Have you come to Jesus? Have you acknowledged what the cross has said about sinners like you and me? Do you say this morning, I get it. I cannot save myself. I am ungodly. I am unrighteous. I am in need of grace. Listen to Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates His love. He shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, still unrighteous, still ungodly, still playing God, He demonstrates His love for us as sinners by sending Christ to die for us. You get what that means? Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, but Pastor Ken, you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You know that young man you talked about earlier on meth and things like that? That's my story. I'm still there. Listen. This verse means that Jesus died for sinners. In fact, I'll say it this way. Jesus died only for sinners. You are not beyond the reach of our God's grace. Your sin is no match for His mercy. Would you come to Him? Or maybe on the flip side of the coin, you're like, Pastor Ken, I'm not sure I'm ready to acknowledge what the cross says about me. Listen. Not only is none of us beyond the reach of grace, but none of us is beyond the need of grace. God tells the truth here about you and about me, that we are ungodly, that we are unrighteous, that we aren't seeking Him, that we're playing God. Would you lay down your arms of rebellion against God and come to Him in saving faith? Would you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? Then you will be saved. Would you repent? Would you embrace Jesus? See the depth of his love for you, that in spite of who you were, he came to die on the cross for sinners like me and you. Come to Jesus. I plead with you. This is our last look at Ephesians. Come to Jesus. I don't know if you'll ever be here again. I don't know what'll happen when you walk out of this room. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Would you come to faith in Jesus this morning? We learn here at the conclusion of Ephesians that God wants us to experience the joy of deep, meaningful Christian relationships. And the danger we face here at the conclusion of this letter is that we can intellectually grasp all the great theology of Ephesians. But if we come to these final words and don't get the necessity of living it out in relationship, then we've missed the whole point. So to keep us from doing that, let's walk out this morning taking three action steps with us. Number one, let's ask God to help us embrace genuine togetherness. You know, it's so easy for us to slip into the Jesus and me mindset and to neglect the one another commands in Scripture. But when we begin, by God's grace, to view life in terms of togetherness, it's going to change what we do and how and why we do it. It's such a practical thing. It's going to affect how much TV we watch. It's going to affect how long we stay at work. It's going to affect how we pray and who we pray for. It's going to affect what we do with our leisure time and how we spend our extra money. It's going to affect whether I am a church attender or a church member. It's even going to affect what time I arrive at church. Oh, Pastor Ken, you didn't have to go there this morning, did you? Come on, church. We need to do better at this. We need to get here early so that we can interact with one another. It's going to affect what time you arrive at church and what time you leave church. To be a Christian is to be in relationship, both vertically and horizontally. Would you ask God to help you get that? And then, secondly, ask God to help you to develop distinctly Christian friendships, where your friendship goals mirror Paul's goals, so that then you become a conduit of God's peace and faith and love and grace to others. It's about doing life together on purpose and with purpose. Can I ask a question? If we were to interview your friends, would they say that your goals for that relationship are distinctly Christian? Number three, as we leave this morning, let's ask God to help us see how deeply he loves us. We will never love others well if we fail to understand God's love well. You remember what is at the center of this book, of this letter? If you turn over one page, you'll see it. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. It's Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus that they would understand something. That they would understand how deeply they are loved in Jesus. And so as we conclude our study of the book of Ephesians, my prayer is Paul's prayer. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Bethel, let's love one another well, because we are loved well by Jesus. Amen. Father, work in us. Work on us. but also this morning work through us in the lives of others. Help us to embrace the sacrifice of being a godly friend. Help us to embrace the willingness to know and to be known by others. I'm just going to ask right now, how has God worked in your heart this morning? What's He inviting you to do? For some of you, maybe it's that you would come to faith in Jesus. You become a follower of Jesus. That you would admit this morning that you're a sinner. You would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, and that you would be saved. Would you do that right now? Right where you are, you can do it. Believer, how are your friendships? Are they distinctly Christian? What are your goals? What are your purposes for that friendship? Are you a conduit of God's peace, love, faith, and grace to others? What changes need to happen in your life? Would you talk to God about those right now? Lord, make us a church that embraces gospel togetherness. In Jesus' name, amen.